We are in fellowship. Someday we're going to know this for sure, aren't we, Greg? But we appreciate your kind attention and your presence this morning, and it is humbling for me to be here. That Cornelius did not receive Holy Spirit baptism is found, I believe, and concluded from those things that are uniquely related to that phenomenon which occurred on Pentecost in Acts 2, that is, Holy Spirit baptism. Among the things that are related to it are the apostolic office itself, the relationship of the Comforter to the apostles, this is very important, and Peter's account of the events in Caesarea. Holy Spirit baptism invested the apostles with authority over the church, and that was never given to anybody else. The authority of the office of an apostle required that they be verbally and plenary inspired, that they be infallible in all of their utterances. That was the Holy Spirit's mission as the revelator of truth, which was accomplished through the baptism of the Holy Spirit promised and given only to the apostles of Jesus Christ. Considering the apostolic office, Jesus chose 12 men to be his apostles. That's enumerated in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. He chose those 12 men to be his apostles. They accompanied with him all the time that he was on the earth. Then later there were two others, Matthias and Paul, who occupied that unique office. And while many of the qualifications of the apostles were shared by other disciples, there was one thing which was unique to the apostolic office that nobody else had, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of the apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. As eyewitnesses of the Lord, Holy Spirit baptism enabled these apostles, his eyewitnesses, to have that authority to speak for him, and their word today remains as though Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to you and me this morning, the word that they left us, which we call, of course, the New Testament. Their authority was not limited to their lives upon the earth. They were to be forever teachers of the church and Christ's authoritative spokesman. When Jesus gave his apostles a limited commission to preach in Matthew 10, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus looked beyond that present limited commission and had this to say, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Mark records that same promise when he said, "The gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." In both of these accounts, Jesus promises plenary verbal inspiration to the apostles, which was necessary for them to infallibly deliver all truth to the world, and through Holy Spirit baptism, they were designated as the human repositories of all that Jesus had taught and of all truth to be further revealed by the Holy Spirit, and their very words that they spoke were words that were supplied by the Holy Spirit. Paul said concerning his inspiration in 1 Corinthians 2, concerning the things of God, which things, he said, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. On another occasion, Jesus metaphorically referred to the apostles and their office as judges over spiritual Israel or the church. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The regeneration is that period of time when the Son of Man shall sit in His throne of glory. They are concurrent. He began to sit. He was announced as being exalted to the throne of David on the day of Pentecost, and He will reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet and delivered up the kingdom to the Father. That means we are now living in that period of regeneration. And it is during that period, this period in which we live, that the apostles are referred to as judges sitting upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Metaphorically, of course, they are judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How? Through their word. What are the 12 tribes of Israel? James writes to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Paul writes a blessing in Galatians 6 upon the Israel of God. God's people in the Old Testament were called Israel. God's people in the New Testament, the church, is spiritual Israel. The apostles rule and reign and judge in spiritual Israel today from the 12 thrones upon which they sit. And they would do so until Christ comes again. They would do so by the inspired word of God, which they received by Holy Spirit baptism. That was the authentication of their authority. That was their authority to speak, was Holy Spirit baptism. And they sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel today. Cornelius was not one of those to whom this was promised. Neither does Cornelius sit upon a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel today. And in addition to this idea of the apostolic office, now an apostle, like a lot of New Testament words, the word apostle has no inherent religious significance. It's from two Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar, never pretended to be, but I can read what they write. Where I went to school, we did learn to read. Even some of my fellow students from the Elk City School of Preaching, Tom Bright and Ron Cosby, amazingly know how to read. But anyway, the word apostle is from apo, which means away or away from. Stello means to send. Verbs. Away to send, to send away. One sent. When you say an apostle of Jesus Christ, you're talking about one officially authorized and sent from Jesus Christ. These apostles, then, were also something else. There are three other terms in the New Testament that apply to the apostles that applied to no one in their day and apply to no one today. The first of those is ambassadors. Ambassadors. That word was used by Paul to describe the apostolic authority to speak for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though Christ did beseech you or as though God did beseech you. By us, we pray you, therefore, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. An ambassador is one who is endowed by a sovereign authority to speak in that authority's behalf, with the ambassador's words having the same weight as though that sovereign were himself standing there speaking. So when Paul said, we pray you in Christ's stead, he's saying, we speak for Jesus Christ, and our words are as authoritative as if Jesus Christ himself were standing here saying these very same words to you. We pray you in Christ's stead. We are ambassadors for Christ. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he exercised his ambassadorial office, and it was as though Jesus himself were speaking to that assembled multitude. The words of Peter and the words that he spoke of Jesus Christ were the words that he received through Holy Spirit baptism as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That was his credentials. Now, we talk about people saying, well, I'm an ambassador for Christ. An apostle was an ambassador for Christ. People say, I'm an ambassador for the U.S. Jesse Jackson thinks he's an ambassador, but he's not been appointed by the president, and he doesn't have the credentials of an ambassador. The ambassador is one who has been appointed by the sovereign head of state and carries credentials proving that he has been appointed by that head of state and proving that when he speaks for that head of state, and it is as though that head of state himself were speaking. That's what an ambassador is. The apostles were ambassadors. Cornelius was not. The apostles were ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Paul also used another term in defense of his preaching and of his apostleship in 2 Corinthians. Chapters 3 and 4, he used another term to describe the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I've heard it claimed all my life that God now has his gospel in earthen vessels. The reason angels don't talk to us is because the gospel's in earthen vessels. And it's man that teaches man how to be saved. Well, that's true. Angels don't tell you how to be saved. Men do that. God's committed the preaching to men. But I'm here to tell you that we do not have this treasure in earthen vessels. They did. Paul did. Paul was one of those. The apostles were the earthen vessels. At one time, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, was in the inspired man. Then when it was documented and written down, it's in the inspired book. We have it in an earthen vessel, the book. But it's not in this earthen vessel. I'm not inspired. Paul was. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure of which Paul spoke was called the glorious gospel of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The treasure was the gospel. And he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he says that the treasure that, or God, has shined in our hearts in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And what God shined in their hearts was the gospel. That's direct inspiration. That's what evidently Goebbels claiming for some people today. Of course, that's not true. Only the apostles and others on whom they laid their hands could receive that sort of miraculous power. Then there's another word. First of all, let me emphasize, Cornelius was not an earthen vessel. Cornelius was not an ambassador. Then that other word, witnesses, martus, one who testifies from what he has seen or heard. That means personally seen, personally heard. That's an exclusive reference also to the apostles who were the constant companions of the Lord for about 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, beginning with his baptism, ending with his ascension back to heaven. That was explained by Peter when Judas was replaced by Matthias, and Peter gave those qualifications in Acts 1:21-22. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That was a qualification. Had to company with the Lord from the time he was baptized till the time he ascended, to be a witness. You and I are not witnesses for Christ. Our brethren who talk about, well, we are witnessing and we have a witness for the Lord in this world. We don't. I haven't seen the Lord. Paul had. The other apostles had. They walked with him, worked with him. They had seen the Lord. There's no witness on earth today. No witness of the Lord on earth today. The witnesses of Christ were the apostles, and Peter defines that one as such who had been with him from his baptism to his ascension. Cornelius did not do that. John 13-16, Jesus gives his final discourse to his apostles before he was betrayed and on that night that he was betrayed. Between in those chapters, Jesus seeks to allay the fears that are going to come upon them. He knows what lies ahead, what lies ahead. Boy, with Gary Summers in the audience, you want to get it right, don't you? Jesus knows what lies ahead. And he's seeking to allay the fears of his apostles, and he's making them a promise. He's promising them something, and he's promising them a comforter, another comforter. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me, and as I said, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so say now unto you. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Jesus promised them in this last discourse another comforter, John 14:6. In connection with this promise, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. John 14:8. That's probably John 14:16 was the comforter promised. In John 14, Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. His language here is, I will not leave you orphans. The word comfortless is from orphanos. It's where we get our word orphan. I figured that out, and I'm not a Greek scholar. Orphanos means comfortless. It means one bereft of a father, of parents. Those bereft of a teacher, a guide, or guardian, as one bereft of parents is an orphan, without the benefit of authoritative parental guidance, sustenance, or aid for living and functioning normally. So it seemed the apostles would be bereft of that kind of guidance when Jesus left them. But Jesus assured them this would not be the case, as he had been their guide, protector, sustainer, guardian while he was with them in his personal ministry. So he said, I will send you another comforter. Another comforter. And he identified that other comforter as the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. And he would do for them in Christ's absence what Christ would do for them and had done for them while he was among them and while they traveled and worked together personally. The comforter in their lives was simply an extension of Christ's work. And the descent of the comforter is synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14:26. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. There is a twofold office of the Holy Spirit. Or a twofold function in fulfilling that singular office of revelation. He is the revelator. God purposed our salvation. Christ procured it. The Holy Spirit revealed it. And it was revealed through the apostles. And that is, here is how it was revealed. By reminding them of everything Jesus had told them. And by revealing further truth that Jesus had not taught them while he was here. Reminding and revealing. That's what the Holy Spirit did. Remember when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus and he said, I've told you how the Lord Jesus says more blessed to give than to receive. We know that, don't we? We've read that. That's in Acts 20. And Paul said, that's what the Lord said. Jesus said that. Did you know you can search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from now till doomsday and you will not find where it's recorded that Jesus said that? How do we know Jesus said it? Paul was an inspired man. He was miraculously enabled to recall everything Jesus had taught. The Holy Spirit reminded him of what the Lord said. Over in 1 Corinthians 7... Paul is discussing marriage, and he gives some teaching there, and he says, then to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And some people say, ah, there's Paul's opinion. It's not Paul's opinion. Paul is there doing what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He would guide you into all truth. Jesus did not teach all truth while he was upon the earth. It remained for the Holy Spirit or the apostles to be guided into all truth through Holy Spirit baptism. And Paul was saying, here's something now that I'm saying to you by the inspiration of the Spirit. I think I have the Spirit of God. He said that in 1 Corinthians 7. Here's something I'm revealing to you the Lord didn't reveal. How did Luke begin Acts? The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He didn't do and teach everything while he was here. And Jesus said in John 16:12, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth came, that was Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost in the life of the apostles. The relationship between the Comforter and the apostles is unique. No others in the first century sustained such relationship, and to no others was the Comforter promised. In John 14 through 16, the Comforter, spoken of there, refers only to the Holy Spirit, his relationship to the apostles, in the four times that it occurs within that context. It never refers to the Holy Spirit's relationship to mankind or any other persons besides the apostles in general. And it's an abuse and a misuse of the Scriptures to refer to the Holy Spirit as anyone's comforter today. The word comforter is not like you and I use. I sleep under a comforter in the wintertime. But that's not the Holy Spirit. The word comforter, there's no English word for it. I think Brother Wallace said it ought to be Englishized or Anglicized. It's the word paraclete. And we don't have any English equivalent. Z.T. Sweeney said, it means one called to assist another, one who pleads the cause of another, a monitor, an instructor, a guide, a helper, a supporter, a comforter. So, since the word comforter is used for the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, a study of the use of this word in these chapters should help us clear up the meaning. I'm still quoting Sweeney. The Holy Spirit is called a comforter four times in these four chapters, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. John 14, 16. Note carefully the word another. Another, allos, another, indicates the significance of the word comforter in this verse. Christ was to his apostles by implication of his word, another, allos, another of the same sort, not heteros, a different kind. All the Holy Spirit did was come and take Christ's place with the apostles. Do the same thing for the apostles that Christ did while he was here with them. He promised them the comforter would take his place. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the descent of the Comforter are inseparably linked. To speak of one is to speak of the other. It must be further postulated that this Comforter was synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which also was a promise to the apostles only. Properly defined, Holy Spirit baptism was the clothing with power which came to the apostles on Pentecost. In the promise of Luke 24:49, the Lord said they should be endued with power from on high, otherwise translated, clothed with power. And in Acts 2:4, on the day of Pentecost, the waiting apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It was not the manner of the Holy Spirit's descent from heaven that constituted the baptism of the Spirit, but their being filled, overwhelmed, endued, and clothed with power. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was the result, not the manner of descent, that defines Holy Spirit baptism, which the apostles only received. If any power of the Holy Spirit was lacking, then it couldn't have been the overwhelming or the baptism or the immersion in that power of the Holy Spirit. And it is therefore a mistake to assume that others than the apostles who received certain measures were subjects of certain manifestations of the Spirit were recipients of Holy Spirit baptism. If you go back and you look in Matthew 3, when after some 400 years or so, the silence of heaven was broken by that lone voice crying in the wilderness, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see there, John the Baptist comes as the harbinger of the Messiah. It says, "All Jerusalem, Judea went out to him, were baptized of Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, 'Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance.'" He says, "Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But he said, 'There cometh one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire.'" Who's he talking to? What did the scripture say just a little earlier? All Jerusalem and Judea went out to hear him. Went out to hear his preaching. They were baptized of him. Who was in that multitude? Vast multitude of people. Some whom he had baptized, some whom he had not baptized. There were the scribes and the Pharisees. There were the obedient. There was that mixed multitude. And he said to that multitude in a general thesis statement, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and he'll baptize you with fire. It remained for Jesus to narrow that thesis. And he did so in Acts, the first chapter, when he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Who's he talking to? His apostles. His apostles. Being assembled together with them, Acts 1, 4, and 5, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John didn't say who in that multitude would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus narrowed it and defined it. You apostles. That's who he was talking to. The them of Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, were the apostles whom he had chosen, Acts 1:2, and to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, Acts 1:3. The meaning of Jesus' statement in Acts 1, 4, and 5 is the same as in Luke's account when he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. These statements are parallel and they explain each other. In Luke 24, he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts 1, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. In Luke 24, he said, now behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. In Acts 1, he said, wait for the promise of the Father, for John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In Luke 24, he said they'd be endued with power. In Acts 1, he said ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The promise of the Father was the descent of the Comforter, which Jesus called the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father. All of Jesus' statements regarding the Comforter, the promise of the Father, Holy Spirit baptism, described a single event resulting in the apostolic reception of power on Pentecost, and all of those statements were made and all of those promises were made only to the apostles of Jesus Christ. Neither Cornelius nor his household nor members of his household received such promises because they were not apostles of Jesus Christ. The crowning qualification of an apostle was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Their clothing with power in order to recall to their minds everything Jesus had taught them and to further guide them into all truth. Luke, in referring to the coming of the Spirit upon the apostles, uses the phrase, be endued with power from on high. A better translation of the word endued is clothed. This word points to the authority of the apostles. It is equal to Matthew's phrase, lo, I'm with you always, signifying the inspiration of the apostles. I am with you. Christ was with them. The Holy Spirit was doing for them and in them what Christ would have done, precisely what Christ would have done if he had remained with them. The power and the authority of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 10:8 and 13:10, places the apostles in the same relationship to the church in the period when revelation was being given directly as the written word is our authority today. The word was in the apostles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and was the authority during that period. The apostles exercise that same authority today. They are still judging the 12 tribes of Israel through their written word. Their authority began on Pentecost and they will lay it down when Christ comes. The apostles still exercise authority in the church of the Lord. Now let's look at the events in Caesarea in our remaining few moments. The events at Cornelius' house had a single purpose, one purpose, to convince Peter and those Jews who accompanied him that salvation in Christ through the gospel was for the Gentile world as well as the Jews. You know, Peter had said that on Pentecost, but he didn't realize what he was saying. He said, the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off. But he didn't realize what he was saying. You and your children, those who are far off, that's Gentiles. It took a miracle to convince Peter to go preach to the Gentiles. And he did. That it was God's intent to save the Gentiles through the gospel was difficult to grasp by the Jews, and Peter had that same difficulty. It's evident from the events there on the housetop in Joppa, where Peter prayed while emissaries from Cornelius journeyed there to bring him to Cornelius, Acts 10, 9-18. The vision that Peter saw while in a trance carried the message that the Gentiles were not to be considered unclean, but were to be received into Christ as were the Jews. Peter preached that very thing on Pentecost. And that was God's promise of spiritual gifts, not only to the Jews and their offspring, but to all the Gentiles, those that are far off. But Peter didn't understand that. Well, upon Peter's arrival at Caesarea, after he had seen this vision and understood what it meant, and was told by the Spirit to go with these men, nothing doubting, when he came to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius, the centurion fell down before him. But Peter took him up, said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." Acts 26. Then he reminded Cornelius that it wasn't lawful, as a Jew, it wasn't lawful for him to keep company with Gentiles. But then he said, "God has showed me that I should not call anything common or unclean." And having said that, Peter then asked Cornelius, "Why have you sent for me?" And Cornelius related to him how he'd seen an angel. And this angel instructed him to send for Peter, who would speak to him and to his house. And in the later chapter of Acts, it says, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Peter was to come and to preach to Cornelius so that Cornelius and his house might be saved. What was he going to preach? He going to preach the gospel. How did Peter know the gospel? Well, he was an apostle. It was in this earthen vessel. He had the gospel in the earthen vessel. He was an ambassador of Christ. He was a witness of Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an inspired man. So he had the gospel to preach to this man and his household who needed to be saved. Now, we get Peter's reports of what happened there in Caesarea. And it's important at this point to note that events recorded in Acts 10 are not in the order of their occurrence. The events in Acts 10 are not in the order of their occurrence, because that information is given by Peter in the next chapter. Acts 10 simply states what occurred. The when and the how of those things that occurred are related by Peter in Acts 11 after he was accused of eating with men who were uncircumcised in Acts 11, 2 and 3. But Peter rehearsed, now notice this, the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Cornelius and his prayers came up before God. He was a believer, but he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. Now note, when the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, Peter said, "It was as I began to speak." Acts 11, 15. If Cornelius received Holy Spirit baptism, it was before Peter spoke. That's what Peter said. Before he had spoken but few words. And before Cornelius was a believer in Jesus Christ. He believed in God, but he didn't believe in Christ. Then Peter continued his report. And he said, "I remembered the words of the Lord. How that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Acts 11, 15 through 17. The miraculous events at Peter's house, or at Cornelius' house, reminded Peter of something. What did it remind him of? Reminded him of the events of Pentecost. He said, "I remembered the word of the Lord." Peter was reminded of Jesus' statement that the apostles be baptized with the Holy Spirit and remembered the events of Pentecost when Cornelius and his household received this miraculous gift of tongues directly from heaven without any intermediary. Now notice carefully. One thing can remind you of another thing without being the same thing. Do you ever think about that? Water flowing out of a hydrant may remind you of Niagara Falls, but a water hydrant is not Niagara Falls. What happened at Cornelius' house recalled the events of Pentecost to Peter's mind. Wow, this is like what happened on Pentecost. Sure it was. Absolutely. Two places in Acts 10:45 and 11:17 that's referred to as the outpouring of a gift. And he says, the like gift. When Peter defended his preaching to the Gentiles, he referred to the Spirit falling as the like gift. Now, the word gift, when used with regard to the Holy Spirit, refers to miraculous gifts. There are six places that it's used. Acts 2:38, 8:20, 10:45, 11:17, Ephesians 3:7, and Ephesians 4:7. These refer to a miraculous gifts of the Spirit. From a study of Philip's work in Samaria, we understand that the only way these gifts were distributed in the first century church was by the imposition of apostolic hands. From Pentecost till Peter preached at Cornelius' house, that's the way they were given. And from what happened at Cornelius' house until the end of the miraculous age, that's how they were given. But what happened at Cornelius' house was like what happened on Pentecost in that there was no intermediary for the imposition for the distribution of miraculous gifts. They were given the miraculous gift of tongues. Without the laying on of an apostle's hand, they received it directly from heaven. That had never happened before, and it never happened again. What had happened before Pentecost was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what happened at Cornelius' house was like what happened at Pentecost, only in the fact that this came directly from God, just as the baptism of the Holy Spirit came directly from God. When the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles of Pentecost, that was an event that had never before occurred in history and never occurred again. Cornelius did not receive what the apostles received, Holy Spirit baptism. What he received was a gift of tongues. Baptism, the Holy Spirit endued the apostles with power and promised only to them. They were Christ's infallible witnesses. And so the events at Cornelius' house were unique in that he did not receive what the apostles received. Cornelius did not receive Holy Spirit baptism because he was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. The lights have gone out. So I'm going to quit.